Let us go ahead and grab our Bibles, as this book right here is the key to the Reformation. It was when this book got into the hands of the people that we saw Reformation. The church had grown corrupt 500 years ago, and it was people like Wycliffe in the 1300s, and then John Huss in the 1400s, and then Martin Luther in the 1500s, that got this book into the hands of the people, and they had a stand against the corruption of the church, and this is how we had Reformation and why we have the freedoms that we have today. So let's go ahead and look at our scripture reading. The scripture reading is from John. We've been studying the book of John. And this is the end of the death of Christ and going into the burial of Christ. And this is a key doctrine that the Reformation, the church, was not understanding, that we're saved by God's grace and his grace alone. It's Christ's work that he did on the cross for us. There's nothing we do. Our good deeds don't outweigh our bad deeds. We get to rest in the perfect work of Christ. May that message resonate into our hearts as we read God's word. Let us hear the word of God, John chapter 19, starting at verse 28. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled: not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and alloys and about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. May God bless the reading and hearing of his holy word. Let us pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand his word. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we humbly come before you, and we ask that you would help us to understand your word. We know in our sinful flesh we can get your word wrong. We know that I, as a sinner, can preach the wrong things. We know that in our flesh we could twist your word to please our flesh, as we saw what happened in the corruption of the church during the Reformation. And so we ask you, O God, that you would forgive us of our sins, and that you would help us to rightly understand your word, that you'd allow my mouth to be a spokesman for you, that you would help us to understand your word rightly, and that all the lies of Satan would be beaten back, and your truth would come into our hearts and change us and give us the freedom that is in Christ. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." What was he talking about? What was finished? There was a time after a war in the Middle East when President Bush was president, and he was on an aircraft carrier, and he had a big banner that said, "Mission accomplished." This is the banner that hung over Jesus Christ. He came for a purpose. His mission was to save you and me from our sins. And when he hung on that cross, he said, "Mission accomplished. I did it. I saved my people from their sins." Mission accomplished. It is finished. And what Christ wants you and I to do is to rest in the finished work of Christ. He doesn't want us to get on the performance treadmill and think that our value is in what we can do. He doesn't want us to think we have to earn our way to heaven. He wants us to rest in his perfect work, knowing that it is done, it is finished, redemption accomplished and applied. And he wants us to rest in that truth. This is the work of the Reformation. There was a corruption in the church at the time where it was teaching a false doctrine that isn't in the Bible. It was teaching that you and I, as Christians, had to earn our way to heaven. Our good works had to outweigh our bad works. We had to do penance every time we sinned. We had to do 10 Hail Marys, and we had to whip ourselves, and we had to go and do all these, go get some relics. We had to do all this superstition. Why? Because we had to earn our way. We had to give money to the church, because otherwise we'd go to hell. We could even buy an indulgence. If we just had enough money, we could buy our way out of hell. We could buy our relatives' way out of hell. An amazing system, but completely full of lies and corruption. And it enslaved the people. But God is a God of freedom. God is a God of liberty. And it's this very gospel that has given us the civil liberties that we enjoy in this land. It's this very message that we're saved by grace, not by works, that frees us from that lie that Satan wants to torment us in. This is what tormented Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a priest. He was a man that was very intelligent, and he was going to study law because that's what his dad wanted. And his dad made a lot of sacrifices for him to study law, but God had a different plan. And one day in a big storm, there was lightning that struck right at his feet. He thought he was going to die, and so he cried out to St. Anne and said, "If you save my life and don't let me die here, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to become a priest." And he had at the same time a friend that died, and he pondered. He said, "I wonder where he's at. I wonder if he made it to heaven. I wonder if he made it to hell." He had no assurance. He didn't know the Bible. And it was at that point that he got educated as a priest, and he was able to study the Bible. And he recognized, wait, the Bible's not lining up with what we're being taught in the church. And he would torment his soul day and night because he knew how sinful he was. And he could never get rid of his sin. He could never become perfect enough. He's like, "How am I ever going to make it to heaven?" And then he finally one day was reading Romans chapter 1, verse 17. "The just shall live by faith." And all of a sudden it hit him. God was calling him to rest in the perfect work of Christ. You and I, beloved, are sinners. And we will always be sinners. And we will wrestle with our sin until the day we go into glory. And that's why we need to rest in the perfect work of Christ. Guilt is a wonderful thing, but it's only temporary. When we do something wrong, when I hurt my children or my spouse, I feel guilty. Why? Because I did something wrong. I gave into my flesh, my anger. And so, but once I apologize and make things right and restore the relationship, the guilt is gone. It's just temporary to help us get right with God. But when we understand the finished work of Christ, all the guilt of all our past sins that we've repented of is gone. We live in freedom and joy, and we go out to serve the Lord, and we're grateful for the work he's done, and we love to go in God's presence. We're not afraid. We don't run to the bushes. Now, there is truth that God is our Heavenly Father, is a good God. He chastens us when we do wrong. just like a good father, when my kids are going down a bad path, I'm going to intervene and I'm going to not be too pleased with them. But it's a temporary anger. It's a temporary chastening. It's in love. God loves you. And he works everything out for your good. He's in complete control. And there are no accidents with God. No matter what happens in our life or in our country or in this election, we know God is on his throne. And we simply ask God each and every day, Lord, how can I serve you this day? I am so grateful for the work that you've done on the cross for me. And I can rest in that. So when we rest in the finished work of Christ, we realize that God does everything for a reason and we can trust him. And we're going to see that all throughout his death is fulfillment of scripture. Scriptures that were written hundreds of years before, 500, 600, 700 years before. God had a man write down his words in the Old Testament about what would take place on this cross. And everything came true. And the Bible says that he's recorded this, John recorded this for you and me. Why? So that we'd believe. We need to strengthen our faith that God is trustworthy. We need to strengthen our faith and say no to the lies of the devil. God wants us to live in freedom and joy, to go out and do our work for him. Yes, life can be tough. Yes, aches and pains. Yes. I appreciated Sarah's article about the midlife crisis and all the aches and pains when you get older. But ultimately, what was the message was to look to her father and say, hey, let's not take life too seriously. Let's have joy. And that's what God's calling us to. That when we meditate on this word, when we understand the principles of the Reformation, is to give us a lighter spirit, even in the midst of hard times. And this is what Jesus is teaching us here on the cross. Look at verse 28. This is the reproaches of Christ for us. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Knowing that all things were accomplished, meaning every single scripture that needed to be fulfilled was fulfilled. And now he says, I thirst. Now, why is he saying, I thirst? Well, in the Jewish custom of their mercy in an execution to a prisoner, they would give this mixture of sour wine or vinegar. It had some frankincense in it and some myrrh, and it would go and it would help the person, kind of like a pain. It would kill off the pain, kind of like morphine. It would speed up the death process, and it would help them through the pain. Christ is getting this at the very last. The other two people have already had theirs. Christ puts off, this is the pain, the agony he went through for you and me. He put off the painkiller for a purpose, to make sure everything got accomplished. He's like, okay. And what was the last thing that he had to accomplish? He had to go to hell for you and me. He had to take the wrath of God that's poured out on all the wicked for all eternity, and he had to take it. And that's when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when he absorbed the wrath of God for us, went to hell in our place, he says, it is finished. If you look at the back of your bulletin, it has the Apostles' Creed. Sometimes this is not understood, but when it says, basically the Apostles' Creed outlines everything Christ did for you and me. And in there it says he descended into hell. And what that means is that he didn't actually go physically into hell. He went to hell in our place. He was on the cross when he went to hell in our place. God threw the wrath of God that you and I deserve for all eternity, and Christ took it for us. Because someone had to pay the price for our sins. All sin has to be paid for. Not one sin cannot get paid for. And if Christ doesn't pay your sins, you're going to pay. And you're going to pay for all eternity with the fires of hell. And you'll be tortured for the rest of eternity if you don't know Christ. And this is the joy of the Christian. We get to rest in God's perfect work that he did on the cross. Christ died for us. Christ absorbed the wrath of God. So we never have to fear the wrath of God. We don't have to worry about the wrath of God because Christ took it for us. And that should give us joy. It should be a burden that's lifted off our shoulders, that we come into church and we worship God joyfully because of what he's done for us. And then we live that way all the way throughout our week. And, you know, I was confessing to Jan that sometimes I've been struggling having a good attitude during COVID and all the restrictions and everything. And I have to remind myself of the cross, remind myself of what Christ's done even when life gets difficult. And that's what this is teaching. And so we see that Jesus put off till all things were accomplished, that he had truly done mission accomplished. And then he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Psalm 69 talks about this fulfillment of Scripture. It says, "Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." It is finished. Now, there's a big theological term that Cammy can probably tell you about it. It's a big word, propitiation. And you can talk to her afterwards. She's got it down. She's got propitiation down. It's a huge word. And where is it used? It's used in 1 John 2. It says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Propitiation, the satisfaction of God's divine wrath. Christ satisfied it. You and I no longer have to worry. He did it for us, and in this text, it's talking about us as Jewish Christians as well as Gentile Christians. We can rest in the finished work of Christ. When we see all these prophecies being fulfilled, it should comfort our hearts and say, yep, God's in control of everything. God's in control of COVID. God's in control of the weather. God's in control of every little detail of our lives. There's nothing that happens outside of his control. And so we see all these prophecies are being fulfilled to encourage us that we can trust God, to encourage us in our understanding of his word and his ways. And so he's talking about the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross. So this again, we're seeing the Jews. They're good at externals, looking good, keeping the ceremonial law, which is good. It's good to keep the ceremonial law. Part of the ceremonial law is when preparation day is coming, the Passover lamb is to be sacrificed, and then we're going into the Sabbath day. We can't have any bodies hanging on the trees, on the cross. You have to get those bodies down. Absolutely, Deuteronomy teaches that. God doesn't like, you know, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And you got to bring those bodies down. They're absolutely correct. But here they're the ones that just nailed the Messiah to the cross. Their hearts are far from God, but they're keeping the ceremonial law. And that's a good message to all of us, making sure we are right with God. We're not putting on a false front. We're not just coming to church to look good for our neighbors or our family members or friends, but that we truly believe the gospel. We truly believe that we want to follow Christ. We truly believe that God is good and right, and his word is to be trusted and followed. So we see here that Scripture had to be fulfilled, that Christ's legs could not be broken. Now, how does that tie in? Now, remember, there are two Passovers. There's two sections of Judaism. There's the Galileans in the north, which is where Jesus was from, and then there's the southern Jews of Judea. They had two different Passovers. If you remember, on Monday, Thursday, Christ is celebrating the Passover with his disciples. They killed the Passover lamb. They ate the Passover meal. Because they were Galileans. They celebrated on the Thursday, which is the Galilean time to celebrate. Well, the Judean Christians, where all the power structure is in Jerusalem and where the temple is, they celebrate on Friday. And do you know at what time they put to death the Paschal lamb on Friday? At 3:00 or the ninth hour, when Christ said, "It is finished." The Paschal lamb was slain. And Christ was slain at the same time to communicate to everybody that Christ is our Passover. He is the true Messiah. He has just delivered us. And do you know where it says in the Bible about not breaking any bones? It's about the Paschal Lamb. In Exodus 12, 46, in one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. Numbers 9, 12, they shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. Rest in the finished work of Christ is teaching us that all the scriptures that were laid out will happen because God's in control. We can trust him and we can rest. But it also means we should pursue holiness. So Paul is talking to the people in Corinth, and he's tying into this Paschal Lamb idea with Christ and explaining about the importance of excommunication. They had someone in their congregation who was in deep, deep sin. He was committing adultery with his dad's wife. And everyone was okay with it. Everyone was cool. They were like, hey, no problem. And Paul's like, no, grace is good and all, but that's not loving to this guy. He's in serious sin. We need to address this. So this is what he says. He says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? In other words, if you don't deal with this corruption, the whole church will get corrupt. They're all going to be committing adultery. This is how sin works. If you don't take your sin seriously and, you know, sin in the body, it will spread. So he says this, therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So God wants us to rest in the finished work of Christ and to obey him because that's the best thing for you. But it's Christ who did the work. And we rest in him and we obey him in that. And then we see that God fulfills scripture. And because he fulfills scripture, we know we can trust him. So the scripture that talks about the piercing is Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour on the house of David and on all the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of Christ and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Finishing, resting in the finished work of Christ, now we're coming to the last principle, and that's to stand for the Lord. Because you're grateful for what Christ has done for you, you will go, yep, I'm going to stand for the Lord. And we see that with Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Both of these men are very, very wealthy. Both of these men have a lot to lose. Both of these men are part of the Sanhedrin. That's the 70. If you remember reading your Old Testament, Moses set up 70 elders to run the country. That's kind of like Congress. Well, they were members of the 70, and the Bible records that they opposed the majority. They voted in the minority, and sometimes it's hard to be the lone voice, but they were the lone voice saying, no, I don't think we should be killing a Jesus here. But then they went out on a limb. Because remember, when they would go see followers of Jesus, they wouldn't go to church. They wouldn't go and publicly say, yep, I belong to Jesus. They did it all quietly. Nicodemus went and saw Jesus at night because he didn't want to take the hits. And now they're willing to take the hits. Now when they see Christ die, they go, it's time. It's time to stand for the Lord. And so these very wealthy men, these very powerful men, they go and they ask Pilate if they can bury him. And they use they put him in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. He's a very wealthy, it's a very elegant tomb. No one's ever been in that tomb. They use lots of expensive spices. They spend tens of thousands of dollars on this burial. Why? Why spend so much on a burial? When Jesus was born, he was born in a little stable. Boy, he was placed in a feeding trough, a manger. There was no room for them in the inn. They couldn't even have a hotel room. He was born in this lowly state, but now he has this opulent burial. Why? John Calvin argues because he wants you and me to look past the agony of the cross and to be comforted in the resurrection. And so he's saying that he has this opulent burial for the whole purpose to communicate to not look at the cross, but to look at the resurrection. The resurrection is the day of hope. When Christ overcomes, he has the victory. He arose. And so there he uses the symbol of the opulence of the burial to look to Jesus Christ. Now, according to the history books, Joseph of Arimathea was persecuted after this. The Jews were not real happy that he took this public stand for Christ, and so he was persecuted. And a lot of this is because of John 12:24. That says, "Most assuredly, I say to you," Jesus taught this when he was on earth, "I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Christ's death gives Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus boldness to stand for him. And this is the same fruit that we saw in the Reformation. John Huss, he was in Bohemia, the Czech Republic, and he was awakening to the Reformation. He was starting to read the Bible, and he had Anne of Bohemia protecting him. But Anne of Bohemia died in the plague, and all of a sudden, John Huss had no one to protect him, and he had 6 theses that he was saying the church needed to change on, and he was preaching, and the church wasn't real happy about that. And so they called him to the city of Constance in Germany to give an account for what he's doing, and they promised him safe conduct. The Pope said, "Yeah, no problem. Even if we find you guilty, we'll let you go free." Well, he went, and he was tried and found guilty. He was excommunicated as a heretic, and he was sentenced to death. And he said, "Wait a second, you promised to give me safe conduct." And they said, "No, not for heretics." And they reneged, and so they put him to death. But that death then spurred on others to stand for Christ. Courage begets courage. When we're courageous for the Lord, it encourages other people to be courageous. And so we see that Martin Luther was able to do what he was able to do. And when he got called to the same place to go to give an account and he got excommunicated, he didn't go. He said no. And it's John Huss. So Frederick the Wise stepped in and said, "No, you guys come to us." Because Frederick the Wise protected. He was the prince over Wittenberg. And he protected Martin Luther. And Martin Luther continued to be able to stand for the Lord. And they wanted him to recant. And then eventually he went to the Diet of Worms. A diet is like a council, a trial. And they said, "You've got to recant." And he said, "If you can show me in the Bible that any of my teachings are wrong, I will repent." And they couldn't. They couldn't show him anything. So they excommunicated and they sentenced him to death. But he was given safe conduct. And they were going to kill him. And Frederick the Wise comes in and kidnaps him and takes him to the castle of Wartburg, where he's able to finish his translation of the Bible into the modern language of Germany. Excuse me. Martin Luther ends up getting married, has 6 kids, and he dies of old age at the age of 63. He did the work of the Reformation. He did the work of standing for Christ because he rested in the finished work of Christ. And then he was able to boldly stand for the Lord, and many came to faith in Christ. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we are so grateful for the work you've done in the cross. We're so grateful that we can rest in that perfect work and that we can go forth in the spirit of the Reformation, the spirit of our Reformation fathers, and stand for you and your word, and to know that you are with us no matter what road you have for us. We know that we can trust you. We know that everything happens for a reason. And so we just pray that you would fill us with your spirit and the joy and the freedom of resting in the perfect work of Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. Let us go ahead and respond.